John chapter 8, verse 30. And as he, that is Jesus, was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Amen. Jesus had visited Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths. It was one of the three annual festivals of the Jews, and all of the heads of households were commanded by God's law to visit Jerusalem to worship there at the temple at least three times a year on these particular festivals. Jesus, as a very obedient, faithful servant and faithful son, visited Jerusalem with his disciples at the Feast of Booths. It was about 6 months before he would be crucified, and it's about 6 months after he healed a man on the Sabbath. Jesse, you mind if I just raise this real quick? If I can. There you go. I don't want to be hunchback the whole time. It was about 6 months since he had raised a man, he had healed a man, a paralytic, and told him to stand up and pick up his mat and roll it up and walk. And that action on the Sabbath day offended the legalists and the traditionalists and the religious establishment in Jerusalem so much that they began to plot ways to kill Jesus. He had not violated the commandments of Scripture. Of course, it's obviously not sinful to heal someone on the Sabbath, right? But he had violated their traditions, which compromised their control and their centralized power. And so they set out to murder Jesus. He, of course, knew that this was happening. He knew the hearts of men. And he knew that it was going to eventually put him on a path to crucifixion. However, while he was visiting Jerusalem, not only was the religious establishment trying to kill him, as the religious establishment always does to those who speak the truth, he was also appealing to the crowds and preaching in public and preaching with great authority, and many of the people in the crowds, quote unquote, believed on him. Okay, everyone look up here and see me doing these air quotes, because the use of the word believe here is not necessarily true saving faith. They believed on him. They saw the miracles, and they heard the teaching. You could say it in our language. You could say they went to church, so to speak. They were church folk, and they enjoyed the coffee and the sermons occasionally. They were church folk. However, Jesus said this to them. He said to them on verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are truly," that is the key word right there. And that's what I want every one of you, because we're all church folk in here, I suppose. Well, you know, this might be your first day at church, so you're now a church folk. Jesus said to church folk who go to church and are at least on the surface Christians, he said, "You are truly Christians. You are truly my disciples if," and this is the question that each and every one of us need to consider, examining our own heart and asking the Lord to reveal to us, "if we abide in the Bible, in the Word." Amen? That's the main point there. So what is abiding in the Word? There is a clear distinction between church folk who are truly disciples and church folk who are not disciples. We can't necessarily tell the difference. God, of course, knows. But the distinction is, the if is whether or not they abide, they dwell, they live in progressively over an extended period of time in the Word, by the Word, upon the foundation of the Word, and within the guardrails of the Word. Make sense? What does it mean to abide? It means to dwell in. It means to live in. It means a sola scriptura. Raise your hand if you've heard that phrase before. Sola scriptura. It means that the scriptures are becoming more and more and more over the course of your life the ultimate authority in your life. You have your traditions. You have the ways that you do things and the way your mama and your papa did things and the way the church folk back when you were a kid did things. You have the traditions and you like the traditions and you honor the traditions. But whenever the traditions run contrary to the word of God, the traditions must end. Because sola scriptura, meaning the scripture is your ultimate source of authority, what it says goes no matter what. Even if it offends you, even if it makes things difficult for you, even if it causes you discomfort, pain, loss of clients, or loss of income, or embarrassment publicly in town, the word of God is your ultimate source of authority. What it says you do and what it says you don't do, you don't do. Amen? That is one thing that it means to abide in the word of God. And if that is characterizing your life over an extended period of time, you are paying the cost to obey the word of God, to believe the word of God, to grow in your grace and knowledge and understanding of it, submitting to it over a long period of time. That is evidence that you are truly one of his disciples. But if over an extended period of time you do not practically submit to the word of God, you do not bend to its will, you do not heed it or even attempt to learn it often, that is evidence that you are not truly one of his disciples and are in fact just good old country folk that go to church on Sundays, but end up going to hell in the end. Amen? Amen. Secondly, not only is it tola, thank you back there, that's right, not only sola scriptura, but tota scriptura, and that's a fancy Latin word that means all of the Bible. All of the Bible is your ultimate source of authority. The Old Testament and the New Testament, the laws of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of scripture becomes your source of authority, your guide for life, your lamp for your feet and a light to your path. Amen? And it's not just all of scripture and the scripture is your ultimate source of authority. To abide in the word of God means that you obey it without any discrimination, without any selectivity. It is a non-selective obedience. If you've ever raised a child before, you know that they often manifest their rebellion not by completely and utterly disobeying you at all times, because they don't want to get a spanking, and they'd like to have dinner, and they know that it's best to get along with mom and dad by selectively obeying if and when there might be a little pressure applied. Does that make sense? But selective obedience is just disobedience with a good person mask on. Selective obedience is just church folk religion. Selective obedience is not Christianity. True Christians who are truly his disciples abide in the word. They live in it. They dwell in it like a house over an extended period of time, learning and growing in more and more and more obedience, so that their life becomes characterized and is obviously evident to the people around them that they will pay the cost, they will pay the price, they will fight the fight, they will stay in there if the word of God tells them to do so. When we obey selectively, accommodating our traditions, accommodating our autonomy and what we want to do, accommodating our sense of comfort and our sense of timing. When we obey selectively, we are in sin, and that must be utterly repented of, because that begins a life of one who is not truly his disciple. Non-selective obedience. Phariseeism, religiosity, the kind that goes to hell, is not characterized by looking evil and looking bad and being a bad person. It is characterized by selective obedience. Would you nod your head if that makes sense to you? To abide in the word is to obey completely and utterly, full on covenantal loyalty. Of course, no one is perfect, and so when you sin, you confess your sins. And thank God the relationship we're in with him is a blood-bought relationship, so that when we do sin, we can confess those sins and be forgiven. Amen? But a life that is characterized by increasing growth and maturity and obedience to all of Scripture, and Scripture is the ultimate source of authority, is a life that is abiding in the word of God. Jesus saw the crowds. He saw the initial enthusiasm. He saw that they loved the miracles and the bread and the water and the wine. And just going to church was socially beneficial. He saw the religiosity. He saw the church of his day. But he knew that he needed to draw a distinction, a line right between every single church, between true and non-true disciples. 2 Timothy teaches us this. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Amen? All scripture, all the Old Testament, all the New Testament, and every single one of the words of scripture, not just the concepts, not just the overview or the big picture, the actual words, the grammar, the sentences, the context, this is what we as Christians must be meditating on daily, reading, learning, abiding in, so that we can have all the scriptures that are breathed out by God and are profitable for correction and instruction and training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for what? Some good works? No, for every good work. If you aren't abiding in all the words, you are not equipped for every good work, and your life is going to show it. You're going to be ill-equipped, unequipped for some of the things in your life because you don't know anything about the Proverbs, let's say, or you don't know anything about the case laws in Deuteronomy. You don't delight in the Word of God like it's sweeter than honey, and so you don't really meditate on it. You don't study it very often, and so you just don't know very much of it. You're not abiding in much of it. You might be a genuine Christian, but you're immature. You just know a tiny little bit, and that's good enough to get you by, but you're not going to be equipped for every good work. We need to be growing in grace and knowledge in all of the words of Scripture if you're going to be equipped to follow Christ in all of life. Amen? Listen to Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord, in other words, the Bible, is perfect, reviving the soul. Reviving the soul. This week, my soul needed a lot of reviving. I can't tell you why, but let me just tell you, my soul was in the dumps. I felt like David said at some point in this, he said, my soul, oh soul, oh soul, why are you downcast within you? Have you ever been depressed before? Ever been discouraged? Ever felt like you'd like to quit? You ever felt like Moses when he told God, if this is your calling on my life, just kill me now, right? You ever felt that way? What you need is to be revived, to be reinvigorated, like the nurse or the doctor puts those paddles on someone's chest and gives them an electric shock. You need to be revived in your soul, and you need that every day. Amen? If you don't get revived in the soul every day, you're walking dead. You're a zombie. You're a depleted, starving, deprived person. You need to every day be in the Word of God like breakfast so that your soul gets revived. Do you think you can make it in this life without having a revived soul? You ever wonder why there's so much depression in this world? Just about, it seems like 75% of people are dealing with chronic, ongoing, never-stopping depression. I will tell you that it's largely because their souls are not revived, because they are not abiding in the Word of God, all the Word. Psalm 19:7 also says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, that's the Bible, making wise the simple. Ever made a dumb decision you wish you wouldn't have done? Well, you know, there's a solution for that, and we're all going to make dumb decisions, right? Even the wisest man on planet Earth, I don't even know how many wives he had, but that was dumb, right? So, you know, we're all going to make dumb decisions in this life, but if you're like me, I'd like to make as few dumb decisions as possible. It would sure make life a lot more successful and easy. And the Bible, all of the Bible, all the words of the Bible, make wise the simple. If you've lived a dumb life and you've kept making dumb decisions, you're making financially dumb decisions, relationally dumb decisions, you've got the wrong friends, you go to the wrong places, you just don't know how to live life. It's because you're not abiding in the Word of God. Because the Word of God turns dumb people wise. It makes the simple and the foolish wise. And that's what you want to be as a Christian. God wants you to be successful. The point of life isn't just to, you know, bumble around like idiots and then go to heaven one day. He wants you to be winning. He wants you to be successful, abiding in his law and knowing his word. So be studying his word, especially the Proverbs. Especially the Proverbs. Learn how to live a wise life. That's going to be through abiding in the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Y'all still with me? All right, good. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8 says this, you should be so obsessed with the Word of God in your families. This is largely to families and to heads of households, but this is also true of any individual as well, that you should be so obsessed with the Word of God that you bind it on you as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. It's like you put it in a little decorative box on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, so that when everyone comes to your house, you see Bible verses all over the doorposts, and you should put it on the gates of your cities as well, so that when they come to your city, they realize, hey, this city is obsessed with the Word of God. They are abiding in the Word of God so that they're not stupid politicians and not stupid senators and congressmen, because they're abiding in the Word of God. Amen? And they have power, and they have revived souls, and they have victory over anxiety and depression and all the various other ailments that we oftentimes experience. Now, the Jews misunderstood this text. They thought it literally meant to take little pieces of paper and put little verses on them and stick them on their hand. And they're like, oh, okay, see, we're good. You show up to church. Hey, where's your little wrist, you know, wristbands? And where's your headband with your Bible verse in it? Oh, you got your headband and you got your bracelet. Okay, you're good. Come on in, good church folk. They completely misunderstood. The point was that the Word of God was to be so much in your soul, you were to be so hungry for it, reading it and studying it and meditating on it and listening to sermons and listening to your pastors, so much so that it governed your eyes, everything you saw, it governed your brain, everything you thought, it governed your will, every decision you make, it governed your hands, every action you take, it governed your feet in every direction that you walked in. You see, that's the point of the Word of God. It is to be an ultimate authority, all of it, over all of life, because you are obsessed with it. You love it. It is sugar to your soul. It is bread and nourishment and wine and abundance to your soul. I'll tell you, I'll put this to you simple, how this works. You know, I'll tell you a little story. When I was in college, I and three other guys got an apartment together, which is usually a big mistake, but we were poor and there was nothing we could do about it. And so we had to split the rent, which was like $400 a month, I think, back then. And we split it four ways. That's how much we had, $100 a month. And we had to furnish the apartment and set it all up. And you had the common area, and then you had bedrooms that we shared. You know how it goes. And one of our roommates named Gene, who I haven't seen in 25 years or 30 years. I'm sure he's a good guy. I have no idea. But Gene got to the apartment before everyone else. And Gene had a girlfriend that he was smitten over. He was absolutely and utterly obsessed with her. And he had all these pictures of his girlfriend, them on homecoming and them at a restaurant and them having a picnic at the park. And he had taken all of these photos and made a giant collage of Kelly. It was a collage of Kelly. Little intimate suite, like a shrine to a goddess. He was obsessed with her. And that's fine. That's good. Guys, you know, parent, you want your boys to be obsessed with a girl at some point, okay? Right time. The problem was none of the other roommates were obsessed with her. All right? Right? We were rather indifferent and annoyed. But he decided to take his gigantic collage of devotion and love and loyalty and obsession, and he put it front and center right in the living room so that you open the front door, you walk in, and there's Kelly right there. The love of Gene's life. I thought, you know, that is a great analogy for someone who is obsessed. They put it on the doorposts of their home, don't they? They wear it with them everywhere they go. They are devoted and they are in love. Well, you know, the rest of us, the three other roommates, we showed up about a day later. We opened up that front door and we're like, this has got to go. We're not looking at this every day. All right. Look at verse 32. I think you are still here. We got a few more minutes. Look at verse 32. If you would commit, asking the Lord for supernatural help, because you will need supernatural help, and for various reasons, to abide in the Word of God on a daily basis, studying it and living by it and obeying its every command without selectivity. If you will do that over the course of your life, over a period of time, it will not happen overnight. Your faith will be tested. It will not come easy. But over a period of time, you will begin to know the truth. Do you see that in verse 32? You will begin to know the truth. If you do not abide in the Word of God, you will never know the truth. You see that first word in verse 32? And. if you abide in the Word of God over an extended period of time, delighting in it, meditating on it, and studying it, submitting to its every instruction, believing its every statement over a period of time, and you will come to know the truth. If you are not characterized as someone who abides in the Word of God, you do not know the truth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You do not even have the beginnings of it. If you as a Christian are struggling with anxiety or depression, are struggling with financial difficulties, are struggling with health difficulties that are causing you to be bitter toward the Lord, whatever you are going through, if you go to a doctor or a shrink or a therapist or a psychiatrist who does not know the Word and does not abide in the Word and does not obey the Word, you will not be getting the truth from them, because only abiding in the Word of God leads to gaining and learning the truth. If you sit under the instruction of a professor, whether it be in science, math, or grammar, or Latin, you will not be receiving the truth if they are not one whose teaching is characterized by the Word of God. You will not be getting education, not in any sense which will be spiritually or physically helpful for you. Amen? This is something our world does not understand. Our world thinks that if we know the truth, then we can be set free. Look at verse 32. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Our world thinks if we just know the truth, we will be set free. But that's not what the verse says. It says, if you abide in my word, and you will know the truth. You see, our world believes that the problem is ignorance. If only there was the right education. When I was a child, the school systems were pushing sex education because the consequences of premarital immoral sex were running rampant. There was sexually transmitted diseases, children being born out of wedlock, which are almost always being born into an unnecessary or unfortunate situation. And the state decided what they were going to do to stop all of the consequences of sexual immorality was begin a curriculum of sex education in the schools. But education without abiding in the Word of God will never lead to freedom or liberty. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But you cannot be societally or individually set free from the consequences of sexual immorality if it's not from the truth, from abiding in the Word of God. Does everyone see the connection there in verses 31 and 32? When I was a kid in the 80s, we had a major drug problem. Of course, that's only gotten worse. Because what they decided to do, old Nancy Reagan thought, what we need to do is establish an educational curriculum where we teach kids what happens when your brain gets on drugs. And I'm sure some of you remember this commercial. It was, if I remember correctly, it was an egg, and that represented your brain. Fine. But then there was a frying pan heated to about 400 degrees, and they cracked that egg and put it on that frying pan, and it said, now this is your brain on drugs. Any questions? Now, I don't think there's a person in this room, whether they've done drugs or not done drugs, that would disagree with that statement. Yes, egg, that's kind of like a brain. Fried egg on a skillet, that's kind of like a brain on meth, right? Everyone agrees with that statement. I've just educated you. I've just taught you what happens when you do drugs. Now, there is not a person on this planet who has the power to overcome drug addiction or overcome the temptation that comes along with drugs just because they know that fact. Education does not save you. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth about drugs and you can be set free. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth about sexual immorality and pornography and lust and covetousness, and you will be set free. It won't happen overnight. Your faith will be tested. You will have to walk with God in the wilderness, perhaps for several years. But if you abide in the word over a period of time, you will be set free, because it is the Spirit of God who empowers his word. It is the sword of the Spirit. Amen. And it is the Spirit of God that chooses to empower his word with supernatural power to give you victory over sexual immorality, to give you victory over anxiety, depression, over drug addiction, and whatever sins you're fighting with. It is only the word of God that can give you any source of true supernatural power, which is what we need. Politicians, and we all hope to have the best that we possibly can, But there is no policy or law or legislation that can be passed or that can be canceled which will set a society free if they are not and the society is not abiding in the word. It is only the word of God which leads to the truth, which leads to true Christian liberty. And that's what we need to know in our country is the land of the quote-unquote free. You are not free if you are mastered by sin. And the only way to be unmastered by sin and to be liberated is if you are daily, perpetually abiding in his word. That's what a true disciple of Jesus Christ looks like. Amen? Pastor, how can you know if I'm abiding in the word of God? Well, I'll just ask you, are you free? Are you free? Or I might say it this way, are you being freed? You know, so you can be freed from slavery in an instant, but it might take a few years to get the slavery out of you, you know? It took the children of Israel about 40 years, right? Are you free from this domination of sin in your life? Or are you seeing signs that you are in the process of being freed from sin's domination in your life? Make sense? Jesus told the crowds, he said, look, only if you're abiding in my word will you know the truth and be set free. That's when you know you're truly one of my disciples. And the Pharisees, the church folk of the day, look at verse 33. The church folk of the day did not like that teaching one bit. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham. That just basically meant we've been church folk for a long time and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, I got to be honest with you. I think this is perhaps one of the most absurd things that a Pharisee or the scribes and the religious establishment of the day ever said, because they were literally at that moment living under Roman domination, overtaxation, massive overtaxation, absolutely predatorial lending, like people like Zacchaeus. And they say that they were free. They were anything but free. And before they were dominated and enslaved by the Romans, they were dominated and enslaved by the Greeks. And before the Greeks, it was the Persians. And before the Persians, it was the Babylonians. And before the Babylonians, it was the Assyrians. And then there was the Egyptians back there too. They were always enslaved. And to say, we're free, we're free. No, they were always enslaved. And they were politically and culturally and socially enslaved because in their hearts, they were slaves to sin. They were political and social slavery is just the outward manifestation of a people's enslavement to sin on their hearts. And Jesus said this to him. He said, verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And is that you this morning? You are practicing sin. I don't mean that you are a Christian, you're abiding in the word of God, and you're experiencing some level of victory over sin in your life, and you made a mistake here and there, you committed a sin, you confessed that sin. I don't mean that. I mean, you're living a life that is characterized by the practice of sin. Usually it's a particular sin that has beset you and dominated you for many years. Jesus says, you're a slave to sin. And you have not yet been set free. And because you have not yet been set free, you do not yet know the truth. And because of that, you are not abiding in the word of God and are not truly one of his disciples. That's how you can discern the difference between church folk and true disciples of Jesus Christ. Are you free from sin and the domination of sin in your life? Or, because we have to be patient, right? Are you being freed? Are you being freed? Are you being liberated from sin? Amen? Look, if you are being dominated by a sin, drug addiction, sexual immorality, anxiety, fear, whatever it might be, please talk to Pastor Stewart. Talk to your elders here. Talk to David. Talk to Landon. Talk to whomever you can to say, hey, what does the word of God say about this sin that's dominated me? I want to be free. You know, when Jesus said, you are truly my disciples, if you abide in my word, it will set you free. And then the Jewish establishment said, we're not slaves. And he said, if you're practicing sin, you are slaves. I imagine there were some individuals in that the vicinity of his voice that came up to him later and said, I am enslaved to sin, but I don't want to be anymore. Boy, and that's the first sign of liberty. That's the first sign of liberty, to recognize that you've been in prison, right? You've recognized that you were a slave. That's the first sign of liberty. Go to Jesus in prayer Go to the people that Jesus has given you in your church, access them, talk to them, and say, I have been dominated by the practice of sin. I don't want to be. Help me to abide in the Word of God every day. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask Him for some help in this.